Well, we're going to get you out of here before 12, that's for sure. I told Sid, I don't think I can go to 12, but I think I can go a little longer than 11. I want to encourage you, dear ones, never, never minimize the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. And sometimes you may teach your children, or you might be in a class, and you might be working with children, and you don't think they're listening, and maybe they're not going to retain a lot of what you think. But God can take a verse and riveted that in somebody's life. During the Vietnam War, we as missionaries were praying for a lot of missionaries over there. We had people killed where we were living in the south, in the northeast. We had ladies who were found, and the only way of identification was that they could verify the clothing that was still rotting on them, but they knew the kind of clothing these two missionary ladies had, and so they found out who they were. Across the river in Laos, there were missionaries being killed. Over in Vietnam, there were missionaries being killed. And I'll tell you, folks, this army, incredible army that God has, of people who knew that no way in the world would they die apart from God's permission. Isn't that an awesome thought? They can't. It is God alone who holds the keys of death. And so they're not going through that door. Neither will you. I don't care where you are. He's not here today. I don't see him. But I'll tell you, somebody's been an incredible blessing to me in this church. Many of you have. But I got to single this one guy out in Butch Club. I remember years ago when I first met him, he was the strongest man I think I'd ever met in my life. Fearfully strong. He was a policeman. I don't know. That was way back before Sid ever came. Some of you weren't even born in those days. Probably true, too. 78. But I remember when he shook my hand, I said, man, he was about as tough as you'd ever want to see. And yet God began to break him. God gave him cancer. And boy, to see him flourish through that debilitating disease, you know. Some of you know who I'm talking about and know him as well. But the thing that always blessed me was his attitude. He just took it from the Lord. God's in this thing. God wants me to live, I'll live. Doesn't mean he didn't take care of himself or try to do things. No. But he knew it was all in the Lord's hands, you know. That was just a tremendous blessing to me. As we prayed for missionaries over there, missionaries went with that in mind. So did Bev and I. We had the American Embassy call and our mission in Bangkok, and they said, if you don't get Bill and Bev, we were the only ones in New Tribe in that place at the time. They said, if you don't get Bill and Bev out of that particular situation, we won't be able to get them out if the Northeast is taken over. And that was conveyed to us by an email or a telegram. And it came after the fact. Just as well, huh? But anyway, the Lord probably knew if I had read that, I'd gotten my truck and went south. Who knows? But things were really looking bleak. That was during the Tet Offensive in 1968 when things were really, everything had changed. Gene and Nancy hadn't come up, or the engineer hadn't come up at that time. And so we had some decisions to make. And I wanted to just say, dear ones, I made those decisions not on the basis of how brave I am or I was. Not on the basis because I'm going to share about a fear that gripped me at one time, but I made that decision on the basis this is what we felt God wanted us to do. And that if God could protect us, and if God wanted to take us home, God could. But I'll tell you what, no one could touch us without His permission. That's how we viewed it. And that's how every missionary lived. That's how as many of you live. That's a comforting thing, isn't it? Man, that's, you know, because we live in a fearful world right here. Some of you guys are going to school. You don't know if you're going to get shot or not. You don't know if a bomb's going to go off in your school or not. You don't know who's standing beside you or who's getting on that plane. But it's nice to know that I fly with the King. You know, and thumbs up, you know, that's my King. And He's going to take me to my destination. And I will arrive if that's His will and that's His purpose. Nothing can stop Him. Nothing. And that's the God that you and I serve. So as you look in the Word of God and begin to hide some of these things in your heart, they'll keep you. They'll strengthen you. Anyway, this is a true story. I wish I could remember his name. Two missionaries I know in Laos who were later captured convey this story. But he was hit surface-to-air missiles in his F-14. I watched him fly many times. I spoke on many of the bases in Thailand at the time. There were 50,000 Air Force men in Thailand at the time in these five major bases. And to watch these things take off, you know, I'm fascinated with jets anyway. And I could stand at airports for a long time, but especially with fighter pilots, you know. And when they come in, you know, they come in like the movies that some of you grew up watching. You know, as they come in, they'll always come in, and there'll always be, if there's one missing, you'll know it. And then they bank, you know, and they start coming in. You know, and they bank and they start coming in. And I've met B-52 pilots and a lot of them Christians. Some missionaries who went back, they were as lost as they could be during the Vietnam War. They got saved and went back as missionaries to Asia. That's God. See, that's God. And but anyway, this pilot, now he's coming down, he's guiding his parachute, and he's been hit, and so he's coming right over the jungles of Vietnam. And he just knew that he wouldn't live to see another day. And so when he hit the ground and cut his chute, of course, right on top of him were communist guerrillas. And they tied him and blindfolded him and began to march him through the jungle. And here's the incredible story. He says, you know, it's amazing how people get God conscious in those situations. Somebody says there's no atheists in a foxhole. I don't know. I've never been in a foxhole, but I tend to believe that. But anyway, as he was walking through the jungles blindfolded, this is what this pilot said, as lost as he could be. He said, God, he said, I don't know you. But he said, I remember one verse as a kid. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if that verse is true, I'm asking you to save me. And upon that basis, he was converted. They marched him through the jungle and they put him in solitary confinement for a year. You imagine living in one of those little cells in a communist guerrilla camp for a solid year in solitary confinement. You know, when you read the story, he says, God, he says, you know, he says, I've studied John 3:16 as much as I can. It's all, it was in his head. And he went over that verse. And he says, I've been studying it for a year. Could you give me another verse? This is a true story. But there were no other verses. He didn't know any other verses. Then he prayed this prayer. He said, God, he says, could you not send somebody to teach me? Well, now I know this sounds, but this is God. God loves you so much, people, that he'll move anything for you if that's what he wants to do. And God will, you may be laying awake at night and you may be so afraid, or you may be wondering if your family is going to stay together or whatever. And you just look up and say, God, I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to shut my eyes and I'm going to go to sleep in peace, knowing that you're in control. Boom. I got to say this, but if I get away, Paul, my son-in-law, is here. He's a great son-in-law. You can pay me later. But anyway, I had five little girls at the time, and that's all I had until Ben came in 1972. But when the kids were, I wanted them to go to sleep. I'd just take my two fingers and I'd keep rubbing across their eyes. Their eyes would shut, and I'd rub them across again. Their eyes would shut, and I'd rub them across until they couldn't wake them. They couldn't get them back up again, and they'd finally go to sleep. And I think that's what Jesus does sometimes. He just takes his omnipotent fingers and rubs them across my eyes and says, Bill, go to sleep.
I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it.
And so, here's this dear man, all the way over in a solitary confinement, and over in Laos, two missionary girls have been shot today, let's say. And they were thrown in this house, and the house was burned down on top of them. And two missionaries then were captured by the communists, and they were marched from Laos to Hanoi. And they were marched without shoes. By the time they had marched a few kilometers, their feet were nothing but a bloody mess. Godly men, brethren missionaries, love the Lord with all their heart. And yet they had been captured. And so, you know, they didn't think they'd live. They were urinated on. Because you see, they were put under, houses are on stilts there. And so they tied them up under houses and people would then urinate on them. God's people. Jesus was spit on, wasn't he? You know, dear ones, you'll never go through anything that your Savior hasn't endured. You won't. And that's why He's such a shepherd. That's why He's such an awesome God. That's why He's such an awesome friend. He understands. He understands. Rejection. He's been rejected. He understands when people call you a name. He was called the Prince of the Devil. You know, He understands. He understands when a pastor is looking around and all of a sudden his church is not growing. Jesus said, I was preaching and 70-some people walked away during my sermon. Finally looked at the little group I had, said, you guys going away too? This is the Son of God. Well, I understand when you get discouraged. What a wonderful shepherd who understands the longings of your heart. Well, these missionaries are being marched, and finally, one of them was praying that he would die. That was Lloyd. He was from Canada. I'm trying my best while I was sitting over there during the scene to think of the other missionary. I know him personally, but I couldn't think of his name. He was the one that authored. They authored co-authored the book, but it's just a little thing. They printed it out and gave it out to folks. But anyway, his friend Lloyd began to pray. He couldn't survive anymore. And you know, as they began to march, he said that all of a sudden they were in this village and people began to, you know, hit them with sticks, you know, because they were the ugly Americans. But they weren't war, they weren't military. They didn't drop bombs on anybody, but they were facing the wrath of people who had been bombed. And they were white. That's all they need to know. You're Americans. And so they were beating them with sticks, you know, and stuff. And Lloyd, he was becoming so fearful. And so was the other missionary. They figured they'd never survive this march. But a man who did not know God looked at their feet and brought them a pair of shoes made out of tires. That's God, isn't it? He shall prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So here's a guy who looks at their feet and he's over there cutting his old tire up and fixing some straps on it and brings them and gives them to them as shoes. So they can walk the rest of the way with their feet covered. Another one, they were crossing a river. A commissar guard picked them both up and he carried them across the river. You know, he will bear you up in his arms. Right? That's what the scripture says. He'll bear you up in his arms. The song that we sang, let the feet and the arms. And walking into broken homes and discouraged people. What an awesome ministry you must have that God wants you to do. Can you imagine what just one affirmation would mean to a kid where he's going to commit suicide or not? And so you know where they ended up? They ended up with that pilot. He said, I prayed for you. What took you so long? Isn't that amazing? And they had no scriptures. But my challenge to you, have you tucked away some scriptures? The day may come when you may not have this book, dear ones. My challenge to you, how much have you committed to memory? Would you be able then, if I was in that prison and all of a sudden you were thrown in that prison, could you say, Bill, oh, I know this verse, oh, I know that, and you're quoting scripture for me to listen to. Tuck God's word. Be a student of this book. 66 books in God's awesome library, right? Oh, he wants you to pull one out and fellowship with James, or fellowship with Habakkuk. What other names? You know, somebody says Habakkuk wrote a book. You know, I always tell people that, you know, if you get to heaven and you ask, and Amos says, my name is Amos, did you read my book? Did you write a book, Amos? Walk with me a while, boy. I want to talk to you. You know, but anyway, you know, there was a, God was in this thing, and so they brought this New Testament. I don't know if there are any Gideons here, but it was a Gideon New Testament. And a communist guard gave that Gideon New Testament to those missionaries. And from that New Testament, they began to share God's word. And there were other prisoners, other military guys. And there was such an insatiable appetite for God's word at the time that each person was only allowed 3 minutes with the book. And then it was to be passed to someone else. Because they needed hope. You see, without God, without hope in the world, and that's where so many people live. Isn't it wonderful to walk in somebody's life and say, I got an answer for your hope, the Lord Jesus. He's your hope. He's your life, you know. Well, anyway, they were all, of course, released in 1973 or 74. I can't remember exactly when all the prisoners were away. But, you know, as that missionary was sitting on the plane, just before he got on, a communist guard, I think, who was saved, slipped that New Testament to one of those guys to take home. Awesome story. Here's a pilot, lost as he could be, bailed out over because his plane was hit, only knew John 3:16. But the God who wrote that verse supplied him with some Bible teachers later on. What a king. Amen. What a Lord. And he's coming again, guys. He's coming again. I don't know if you know much about the rapture, but and when the rapture takes place, I'm going up. I don't even buy green bananas anymore. Could be today. Why wait? They won't ripe. So I buy ripe ones. The Lord comes, the green ones will stay back. And the other thing is, you know, when I come back to rule and reign with him 1,000 years, we're going to do that. I'm going to ride a horse for the first time in my life. Because I understand we're coming back on horses, Sid. Is that biblically correct, right? Gee, a little hesitation there, but that's okay. I want to, yeah, man, yeah. Okay, but consider the school, which is a great school, by the way. In fact, the president of Dallas spoke at our last retreat, our enrichment seminar, one of the most powerful, humble, godly men I think I'd ever met. My, he was powerful. And he loved the Lord, and he loved his word. And I had time to talk with him a little bit. But you know what? He was just in private. He was just as humble as he was on the platform, you know, sharing with us missionaries, encouraging our hearts. So, but I'm coming back, dear ones. Now, the thing is, you'll be riding up front on your horses. I'll be back there. And I'm going to hang on bareback. As far as I know, I'm coming back on my horse to rule and reign with him on the earth. You imagine that? To reign with him. That's the future for you and me. But it could happen very, very soon. Let's go back then for just a few moments in Philippians chapter 2. And I just want to share a little bit out of that and then go to one other portion of scripture, and I'll conclude my time with you. Thank you, by the way, for this wonderful privilege. I said to Rod, he's the one that actually wrote me and asked me if I'd come to the meeting. I was very grateful for this opportunity. I really pray the Lord to keep me strong and make this work. Last year it didn't. And so the Lord did give me the strength that I needed to be able to come. So thank you for praying for me, and thank you for listening. Thank you for the way God is using you and working in your life. Thank you for the way that you handle His Word. Many of you are avid students of this book, and many of you are beginning to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And so it's an awesome privilege to me to be able to encourage you some along the line. Well, I think we finished up with verse 5 where it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, or have this attitude. You know, I read the scriptures with my name in them. How do you read the scriptures? See, I read the scriptures like this. Have this attitude, Bill. Because it's written to me, right? And I'm the one reading it, so why not stick your name in it? It makes it a little bit more personal. And I enjoy that. So he said, Bill, have this attitude in you, you know, in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now listen, verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, and did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Listen to me, dear ones. Many men in this world have wanted to be God, but there's only one God who wanted to be a man. Wow. Awesome. Only one God who wanted to be a man that you might know him, that you could come and talk to him, that he could sit with you and understand the cry of your heart, because he lived and sat with you. He became man. Verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond slave, not just a man, but a bond slave, and being made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. What does that mean? It means he laid aside every right and every position that he once knew. He laid it aside. And so that he might live with us. And he gave up his rights. Can you imagine? Because remember he said to those persecuting him and crucifying him, he said, I could call a legion of angels and they would come like this. But he gave up that right. He said, Father, if it would be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he says, not my will. You need to learn to say that, dear ones. Things may not be going well for you, but God will sustain you. And if God wants you to go, it's not my will, or whatever it takes, I know you will carry me through this situation. Not my will. He emptied himself. I don't know about you, but reputation is a big thing in this world, isn't it? What people think of us, reputation is a big thing. And but I guess in many ways you could say he gave up his reputation, gave up his rights. It's a wonderful thing when it's not about you anymore. It's all about him. Because when it's about you, you will judge everything by you. But when it's about him, you judge everything through him. Changes everything. It changes darkness to light. Sunshine. Just literally does, dear one. And you'll see as I share some of these things. Now, you talk about reputation. I got to share this. This is a good one. Oh, by the way, I wrote myself a note. Let me just share this with you, and this will help you. This ought to grip you a little bit. In Christianity, surrender is only victory in Christianity. Everywhere else, it's defeat. But in Christianity, it's victory. When I surrender to him, victory comes my way. When Jesus says to me, Bill, just pick up that phone or go back and deal with that situation. Victory in Jesus, see. I'll share this because I used to go to this church. I started in this church in 1978, and we were meeting in a, what were we meeting at? Huh? Oh yeah, Masonic Temple. We had to sort of dress different when we went in there. Not really. But, then we bought this place, which was the only, wasn't it that building out there, right? Yeah. And so we bought this, it was a convenience store. Liquor store. Didn't want to go there, but that's, oh no. We had a lot of people coming in those days. They loved our communion. And, but anyway, This church, I began to grow, you know, and I love teaching. Friend, you know, if God wants us to, God says, you know, Jesus is about making disciples. And that's why you need to be taught. If you're looking for, you know, for some great sermons or pounding away on somebody else that's not here, no, He wants you to become His disciple. And you can never make a disciple if you're not one. Never. So Jesus is, that's why He was carrying His disciples along and leading them and teaching them and all this kind of stuff, you know. He was bringing them along so that they would be His disciples and that they could go and make disciples. Now, I've sort of lost myself here. I know what time it is. Was I going to tell a story, right? Thank you. Don't get up and leave. I'm going back to the nursing home and I finish this way. They don't know I'm here. So, but fortunately for you, it's not the psych ward, I can tell you that. Okay. But, you know, when you give up your reputation, when you don't care anymore because it's not about you, you can really enjoy the foreign field. Remember I shared with you how the engineer showed up? I was so jealous and envious and all that kind of stuff. But the thing is, you know, I got to the point to where I was at home because, you know what, folks? God had brought me there. And God wanted to use me. And to, like I said, the whole sermon based tonight and tomorrow morning is based on the way God works even in the world today. He performs incredible things. But anyway, so we had been there for a long time, and the So people, I knew So, you know, at least I thought I knew So. You know, I was speaking So, I'll put it that way. And my wife, God blessed her with an incredible ability to master languages. When I was speaking in Germany, my wife was singing out of a German hymn book. She could read phonetics that fast. I was singing in English. I didn't even look at the book. It looked like German to me, you know. And so, but that's just why she was, you know. She's just, and she was able then to listen to sounds and write sounds down and everything. And so some of our closest friends came up and said, you know, Bill, we'd just like to share with you what we think of you and Beth. Cool, I said, you know. That's really great. I'd like to hear that. Nothing like a good affirmation once in a while. And so, you know, but they love to have fun. You have to remember this. Like the time that they said, hey, Bill, come and eat with us. I said, okay, you know. And it looked like to me I was eating raisins. They were a little hard, however. And I said, what are these? After I had run some around my mouth, I said, oh, they're duty bugs. We found them under manure. They love to do that. I said, thanks a lot. We washed them. But anyway, these same guys come up, you know, and they're looking at me, and they said, we want to talk about your wife first. They said, Ma'et, Ma' means the mother of your oldest child, and Esther was our oldest child. So Ma'et, they said, Ma'et, you are blood of goat. And blood of goat means sharp head. Means someone who's intelligent, knows what they're doing, so forth and so on. And then after they had built her up and everything, I was going, this is getting good. I'm anxious to hear what they say to me. And so they turned him in and said, Be'et, Father Esther. They said, Abaye, Kun. They said, Abaye, Beth me, blue, me that the Kong. They said, you don't have a head, you don't have a neck. And they just hoot and hollered, you know, and had so much fun, you know. But you know what, dear ones? I was able to laugh because it didn't mean anything. It's not about me. Jesus took me to that field because it was all about Him. And if it meant laughter, if it meant falling into a rice paddy, if it meant plowing with the water buffalo, which I did to help the folks out, and the water buffalo couldn't speak English, and I didn't know So at the time, so we had a rough time trying to plow, you know, and just, but it was all about Him, and it all became a joy now. A joy to walk with God. It's a joy to come to church when it's about Him. When it's about Him and not me. Joy to listen to the hymns and worship. There's songs about my King. Why not enjoy them? And so tremendous, isn't it? When you realize it's all about Him. He emptied Himself of Himself and became. And look at verse 8. Being found in the appearance of, as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. My question to you is, what does God want to do in your life? And have you humbled yourself in obedience? What is it? And some of you know already. You know, God's been speaking to me about this or that. God's been wanting me to go here or to do this or maybe to go to someone and so forth and so on. Oh, I know what I wanted to share. Sorry, folks, it just hit me. And I was talking about coming to this church. And don't let me, but this is an actual fact. Now, I told you that my wife and I have a wonderful marriage. We'll be married 55 years in June. But marriage is work. Work. And if you don't know that, you're not married. You know, it is work. And because you got to give and take and you got to do things, you know. My wife came into me and says, how's this dress look? I said, it looks fine. What do you mean by that? What can you say? It looks fine. No, you meant something. No, I didn't. It looks fine, you know. And that's what I mean about being married. Okay. How can I rephrase? You look wonderful. Now you're lying. No, I'm not. I'm telling you the truth. And so you just back off and just say, whatever. So you next time you watch your words. Yeah. Well, we lived in Fredonia because we had a training center there, and I kissed my wife. She kissed me. We jumped in the car. We were doing great. But before we got to this church, we were about ready to choke one another. If you've ever been there, I mean, and you get, when did this thing started? So what we did is that we drove right on by the church. We never came in here. We just drove up and went upon the bluff. And we sat there and got our hearts right with one another. Tell you what about us. It was about Him. And we wanted to do the right thing and we needed to get our hearts right with Him. And the sad part was, one of the guys asked me that night or the next Sunday, said, where were you guys last week? I wanted to lie. Well, we had to go somewhere. No, not really. I said, the truth was we went up on the bluff and got our hearts right. We were really angry with one another. Reputation. The enemy will come to you and he will try to get you not to admit the truth. But the truth will set you free. The truth, dear ones, is going to have somebody say, man, Bill, I've been there. I've been there. Let me know when things are going rough. Give me a call and I'll start praying for you. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? I need that, see. I need that in my life. And so as I'm open with others, I find that the army of Christ, the body of Christ, rallies around me. And the Lord of that body, who understands everything, will give me the friends and the honesty that I need. All right? So he emptied himself. It wasn't about him. Now, I want to close, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to look at one verse. Actually, I'll give a little background, however. If you'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you'll look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Now, listen to me. Paul loved people. Paul wanted to know how you were doing. He wanted to know, hey, how you doing, buddy? And he just didn't mean it. You know, some people come and ask you how you're doing, and before you can get a word out, they're telling you about themselves. And you go, I thought you asked me about me. And that's the way human nature is. But with Paul, you know, if you read the epistles of Paul, he read how he prays for others. Amazing thing, isn't it? Pray that they'll understand and grow deeper in their relationship with Jesus Christ. They'll go deeper into the Word of God and so forth and so on. Man, how often I get convicted about how to pray for one another. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 says this, "For we, brethren, brothers and sisters, our brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, but not in spirit." I want to ask you something. Do you long to fellowship here? It means the world if you do. And that's when, now we're not all clappers. Not us, all of us raise our hands. Some people, man, they get into it. They've just got that whatever about them, you know, when they're in the service, they're in the service, you know, and they got their hands up, and that's great. Not all of us are like that. We might just be standing there, but our hearts is as in it as anybody. And we love the music, and we love what's going on. So I'm not comparing there, but you see, do you have a heart? Paul says, he says, though I was away from you, I want you to know I never forgot you. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, while in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Oh, just to see another brother in the Lord, another sister in Christ. What a wonderful thing. Paul lived and breathed to see people know Christ, but he loved to see them. All right? Verse 18. "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul," he said, "more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." Guys, we're in a battle. I don't know exactly all that took place there. All I know is that Paul said, "I wanted to come, but I had a battle with the enemy. Satan hindered me." And it's not always going to work to be able to get to everything or to do what you want to do or the timing that might be. You have an enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, I think it's around verse 8, says that the Satan, like a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour, right? And then it says, be on alert. Be on alert. We have an enemy. And Jesus prayed for us. When he got ready to leave, in chapter 17 of John, he prays. He says, "Lord, I'm not going to take him out of the world, but I do pray that you'll keep him from the evil one." Interesting, isn't it? That was our Savior that said that. Well, so he says, but the enemy hindered me. Now look at chapter 3. This is from chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 is all about faith. But I just want to look at verse 10. No, wait a minute. Hang on just a minute. Verse 5. And I want you to take your pencil out and underline these words. Okay? "For this reason," verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 3, "for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith." Now underline the word "your faith," please, in your Bible. If you don't underline your Bible and you don't want to do that, that's fine. But, okay. And then draw a line to the word "tempter." Okay. And that's what Paul wanted to know. He wanted to know this. How is your faith when the enemy comes to tempt you? How's your faith? Are you still trusting God? Are you still believing Him that He's in control? Are you still trusting the Spirit of God? Because you see, folks, we don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. Romans 6 tells us that. If I yield to sin and wickedness in my life, it's because I yield myself to be a slave to that. But Jesus died on the cross that I might have victory. And that's what Paul cried out at the end of Romans chapter 7. "Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? I thank my God through Jesus Christ," he said. Praise the Lord. I love that verse. You know? And because we don't have the ability. And so Paul wanted to know, Bill, how's your faith when the tempter comes to tempt you? And he can tempt you, dear ones, with Scripture. And that's why in chapter 12 of Revelations, I can't even know the exact verse. I think it's around verse 10. It says that he stands before God and accuses the brothers and sisters of Christ day and night. He loves it. You imagine that? He stands before God. Well, I want to close with two things. One is, I love the Lord with all my heart. But I went through a period, 1984, things began to happen outside of our control. Bev and I were on the mission field, but things were happening outside of our control, and they were happening here in the States. It was just like one bad news after the other. We were getting telegrams. We were getting phone calls via the office there we were getting telegrams to call the office in Bangkok, and we were getting these letters, some from friends, that things weren't going too well with some of our kids. And so we were pretty discouraged, you know, man. I mean, like, for instance, as I mentioned the other night, one of our daughters attempted to take her life 5 times. And here we were battling the powers of darkness. And I believe the enemy wanted to crush Bev and I through our kids. I really believe that. And to get us discouraged and beat us up with some of those thoughts. But boy, nothing was more precious than when a brother or sister put her arms around us and weep with us. We're standing with you. So I made the decision to fly back to the States. And it was a hard decision because I was going to have to leave my wife in the village all alone. Again, how's your faith, Bill? You believe God can take care of her? We didn't have kids there at the time. And she was going to be all alone there. And no way to communicate. And I had no way what was going to happen to me. Would I be in a plane crash? Would I ever get back? And so I flew to the States and of course, God had given me the privilege to speak a lot throughout the United States. And so when I flew to near Washington, D.C. and landed in that area, I was asked to speak at different churches. The last thing I wanted was to speak. But people wanted to hear, and people wanted to know what was going on, and people asked me to share the word, and I did. What I didn't know, that when 3 weeks I'd lost 18 pounds. I didn't know that. I thought I was eating. And some medical person thought maybe I was on the verge of a mental collapse from the demand. And I didn't know I'd lost that much weight. And so I began to try to straighten some of these problems out that were going on there the best I could. And the Bible school called me, Waukesha Bible Institute called me and said, you know, Bill, he said, I think your daughter should fly back with you now. She wasn't the one having problems. But I think it's just right now she needs to go home with you. And I'm going, I don't have enough money to fly back on my own. Now I've got a daughter to take back. You know, just added burden, you know. But Jesus said, it's okay. So how much do you need? He whips out his check. And Jesus writes a check, so to speak, to another brother or a sister or a church. And he writes it. You know what? I had enough money to take us both back. And here's the key. I want to encourage you with this. When I got back, I wasn't thinking too well. I don't know what really it was. I think I was having a real battle with darkness. And because Bev noticed it right away, you know, I just didn't seem to be able to control anything. My mind wasn't working right. And so I was just trying to figure out what in the world was going on. And then I found out that one of my kids had to come home from the school there for a while to live with. And I said, okay, we'll make that adjustment and everything. And we had a tribal home. We had our walls were built halfway up when we were outside, and the rest was lattice work. So you as a tribal person could see us. See, they don't live inside, they live outside. So that's how we built our house. The only place was closed where I was a bedroom. So that's how we built our house. And our bathroom was just an old corrugated metal wrapped around. I built it. The water ran inside the house every time you took a bath. Engineering. I ran into an engineer today. He was having trouble picking paper off the floor. Oh, I'm joking. He was a great guy. Loved to talk with him. Had a wonderful spirit. And I'm thankful God has engineers. Otherwise, we wouldn't be driving cars. We wouldn't be doing a lot of things, flying without engineers. So I thank God for that. He was just introducing himself as a buddy and a friend in Christ. I finally fixed the bathroom, and the water finally went out that way. But we just had an earthen ong, a big old vessel. It's about this big around, and it's about this high, and it's full of water, and you have a dipper in it. So when you go in there, you just take all your clothes off, and you kneel by that. And you just dip water over yourself until you get wet, and then you shampoo your hair and soap up a little bit, and then get some more water, and that's how you rinse yourself off. When I was kneeling there, and now I'm not stretching this one, when I was kneeling by that ong, taking a bath and going through this battle, my friend, I could hear the demonic world say to me, God doesn't love you anymore. Because everything you've done, look what he's done. God doesn't love you anymore. And that pounded in my head while I was in the bathroom there trying to shower, and I was going over this, and it was just like just a horde of demonic spirits were shouting at me that God doesn't love you anymore. But I'll never forget when I just looked up, kneeling there on my knees, and I says, I know you love me. Your word says you love me. And I know nothing has come my way but either has been caused by or allowed by you, Father. And there was a peace that began to flood my soul and my spirit. And I began to worship God right there in the bathroom. And you know what? It was like I could hear the demonic hordes screaming. They didn't want to hear me worshiping. They wanted to hear me what? Curse God. Curse God. And that's what Job's wife said to him. Curse God and die. And so, how's your faith when things aren't going very well for you? The greatest thing you can do, dear ones, is to worship. Just worship God through it. You don't have to understand it. And so, I said this in my last verse, but go to Romans 8. We're going to read that Romans 8, 35, and we're closing. I'm just going to quote it, because I have to be there in order to quote it. Romans 8. All of you know it by heart. But Paul was having coffee one day. Now, I am embellishing this one. Paul was having coffee with Peter. And, Paul the apostle and Peter, they were having coffee with one another. And Paul looked at him and said, why don't you just share your testimony a little bit? I'd like to know how you met the Lord and how things went. And Peter said, are you sure you want to hear my story? He said, yeah. He said, let me hear your story. He said, okay. He said, because somebody told me you walked on water at one time. You bet I did. Yeah. Yep. I walked on water. He said, I distributed just a little bit of food to 5,000 people. Whoa. Yeah. He said, and then when I was on the Mount Transfiguration, he said, I saw Moses and Elijah. Whoa. Hey. I'm getting that. Paul said, whoa, okay. And then he said, I saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount Transfiguration. He said, not only that, but he said, I swore allegiance to Jesus. That though everyone else would deny him, I wouldn't. That's me. But Paul knew the end of the story. That he had denied Jesus. And Peter wept. And here's what Peter said. He pulled Paul close to him. And he said this, we could outrun the guards, but we could never outrun the love of God. So, I think, now this is just me, guys. I'm really going all overboard here, but I think when Paul came to Romans 8, he thought about Peter here. Look at verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present. These principalities are darkness, demonic things, if you please. Nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to finish it. Will be able to do what? Separate you or me from the love of God. And that's when I cried that verse. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Nothing. And I think when Paul wrote that, he said, man, I remember talking to Peter. How can anybody love him? He was so close to the Lord. God sold him everything. And then he ends up denying and cursing that he ever knew him. But I got a little note here. It's going to bless your heart. I wish I could say it was my fault, but it isn't. And then Peter hears this voice. Peter! John says, it looks like the Lord to me. They were out in the boat. Looks like the Lord to me. Well, you know, Peter, he just jumps in the water and starts swimming over there. What event took place on that beach, on that shore? Some of you might know the story. When Peter jumped out of the water and swam to meet the Lord, what did the Lord have going over there? Huh? Yeah, he had a fire. Where did Peter deny him? By the fire. That's Jesus. He said, Peter, warm your hands, buddy. Got some fish for you. I love you. You'll never outrun my love, Peter. You'll never outrun my commitment to you. I'm your Savior. I'll never leave you. Though you leave me, I'll never leave you. Warm your hands. And that's why Peter, when he was crucified, said, no way, man. I want to be crucified upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Let's pray. And so, Father, what can we say? We're bathing in the sunlight of the grace of God. We're men who've been called by Him. And He gave up His reputation. He emptied Himself. And you're asking us to do the same thing because that's where everything, that's where peace comes. That's when you can fill us by Your Spirit and control us. That's when we don't have to be proving ourselves. We just let You do the work. We just show up. And we wow people, if we can use that word, with the awesomeness and the greatness of God. What He can do through just a surrendered life, which we now know that's the only surrender that brings victory instead of defeat. So I pray for my dear brothers. What an honor for me. Because I wouldn't be standing here if it was on the basis of me. Nor would You have called me if it were on the basis of me. But it's because of You. Thank You that You never stop loving me. And there's no one in this room who's had a day without Your love. I thank You for that. So, Lord, we're going to close this thing out. And we have to do it with one thought as we leave. Amazing, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.